You know, one of the problems with anointed worship, if you have to follow the anointed worship, is to begin to be able to move it to another place, but not quench the Spirit of God. See, we're kind of conditioned in this world, in this nation, in our culture, that music is what represents the presence of God. It certainly is a catalyst for many of us, but it's not the presence of God. I love our songs of worship today. It is so in preparation and bringing us to a place where God can really do some work in us. There's something about music, but there's something about God's anointed music that causes us to relax and be open and be soft and supple. You know, we can come in, even in a church setting, kind of hard, and then the power of the Holy Spirit just begins to melt us. And while we find ourselves dwelling on things that we didn't plan on dwelling upon, but we sense the Lord doing something. I wonder how many of you are feeling that the Lord is up to something in your life. Almost like there's a new chapter, a new something new that He wants to open up to you. And some of it has to do with your awareness of who He is and your capacity to see how big He is. It's very, very easy to limit God. It's very easy just to keep Him in this box. But God wants to expand that in your life. I see Him kind of moving the borders of the parameters that you've set in your life of what God can do and where God can operate. I think if we were to have a quiz today, everybody in here would say that God can do anything He wants to do. But sometimes we are the limiters in what God can do in our life. Not that we are strong enough to limit His power, but God is a God that will never go against our free will. So if we don't sense that He's big enough to handle our issue, then in a very real sense, we have limited God's manifestation in our life. I want you to think of a hard situation that's in your life. Just have it in your mind. I don't want it to control your mind the rest of the time we're here, but I want you to think about it. And think about how big you think God is. Many times we know He's really big, but we believe He's only this big for our situation. We know that He can only affect this much. When God wants us to be arms wide open as far as the parameters that we put on Him, He wants us to believe Him for miraculous things in our life. Now, I know for a fact some of you are facing things this very week that you need a miracle in. And you can say, well, it's also awful easy for Pastor Brian to say, just believe for a miracle. Well, those words can come kind of easy. But I want you to understand how big God is and how there's no limit to God. Now, we don't pretend to know exactly how He's going to do things. But we do know that He's going to do things for our good as long as we're serving Him. For those that love God, all things come together for our good. Now, we tend to think that would help us over our hard thing, and it certainly will. And it may actually spur your faith on a bit to believe for something bigger. But I want you to understand that when God does something in your life, He is doing it for you, but it is not only you. We are a carrier of the Holy Spirit. So that means when God does something in my life, yes, it can affect my life and it can make my life better. But that's not the sole purpose. The sole purpose is that so His name would be glorified. You may think about the hard thing that's in front of you. And you may even ask yourself, how can God get glory out of that? Well, if you were God and you could see the end from the beginning, you'd have the answer to that question. That's how He knows that He can work things out for good for you, because He sees the end from the beginning. And the moment we limit God, we actually cause some things not to fall into place. I want you to think about somewhere where God has come in and transformed and done a miracle in your life. Right after that, you're on the mountaintop, aren't you? And God can do anything. A day later, when the freshness has fallen off, worn off, you begin to question, well, God, can you even do this? Do you even care enough about me to do this? See, it's never been about God's care about us. He loves us unconditionally. He will move heaven and earth for you. He will do that. But He wants you to give Him permission to do that. He wants you to open your arms wide open and invite Him into the situation, every situation that you're dealing with. You know, we get a little mature in life and we think, well, we've got some giftings and we've got some ability to handle things. That's a dangerous territory that you're in. The moment that you think you can handle things without God, that is a success, that is a recipe for failure. But the moment that you're dependent upon God for everything is a recipe for success. He wants you to begin to ask Him for bigger things, but He wants to grow your faith so that when you ask, you believe. It's easy to ask for that almost $1 billion lotto, isn't it? I'm probably never going to win a lotto because I never buy a ticket. But it's easy to say, I believe God for that $1 billion or whatever, even if it's cut in half if you take the early payment. I'd still have a good time spending $500 million, wouldn't you? But the moment that we just put those big things out before God and not engage our faith that He will do that for our benefit, but also for His kingdom good, we are missing the place to engage our faith. Faith is grabbing the handle of the unseen. That's what the Message version says it is. Grabbing the handle of the unseen. That simply means that you are grabbing something that's not there. And it's not wishful thinking. I'm not talking about pie in the sky wishful thinking. I'm talking about believing the Word of God that He has good things for His people and He will do things in your life and He will cause you to prosper in ways that you never thought you'd prosper. But He also wants you to understand that He's going to use you to help the prospering of His people. It is not just for you. That's the difference in God and Confucius. That's the difference in God and a fortune cookie. That fortune cookie is for you. That doesn't have any power. I don't believe it has any power. It's just some good words. But what God has for you is for you and others. I love the song as we sang that it talks about the church was birthed. The body of Christ was birthed. The power of His body was birthed. And I want you to think about that room that they were all gathered in. They were gathered because God says, hold on, I've got something for you. Wait. Don't get busy with anything else. Don't make any life decisions. Don't make any stepping out of the parameter steps, because I've got something for you. And God's message is still that. Wait on Him. He's got something for you. And if you know what happens in the book of Acts, then yes, they were. It was a powerful meeting in that room. But it wasn't long before it spilled out into outside the room and then began to affect people, and thousands upon thousands were saved. We are a product of that outpouring. The church was birthed. However you think about the church was birthed at that time, and it wasn't birthed just to give the 120 a good prayer meeting. It was birth so that the body of Christ would be formed, and then the body of Christ would multiply. Think about the multiplication tables of the kingdom of God. In man, 2 times 2 is 4. In God's economy, there's no limit to what 2 times 2 can be. When I talk to God, and He shares something with me, I many times will share it with Susan. Now, it's more often that God speaks to her and tells her some stuff, and she tells me. But on occasion, I will do that. And we will rejoice in the fact, yes, God spoke, but we see it in a bigger way. God is going to do this for His people. God is going to do this to further His kingdom. God is going to get glory out of this. See, I really want to caution you about just the good feeling words of the blessings of God. And the Bible tells us they'll make us rich and adds no sorrow to it, yes. But I don't want that to be your only ingredient for the meal. Because if that's our only ingredient, you will sap it up and use it up. But the blessings of the Lord are rich. And they don't add any sorrow, which means there is a multiplication component to the blessings of the Lord. I can't hide the blessing of God under a bush and be doing what He asked me to do. No, I've got to make sure that that blessing is out front. Not in a prideful way, not in a way of saying, look what God did for me. It's more in a way as, look what God wants to do for you, and He showed this to me. See, I believe that when we come together, there is a strength that comes that cannot otherwise happen. There is a binding together, much like a marriage. Susan and I can put things to flight a lot better together than we can individually. But think about that in the body of Christ. You know, we're all different parts, but we fit together. Sometimes we don't know how we fit. The Lord is good about showing us where we fit. And then we get all caught up in wishing we were that person's or that person. I want to be that part. I want to be that part. We don't really get to choose the part. We get to be faithful with the part. And as God builds us as a church body, there's a strength that's there that the enemy, that the culture, that the naysayers can't touch. See, the power of God is real. It's not just written about in His Word, but it's real. And He wants us to experience the power of God. And I don't know if you've ever felt the power of God. The power of God can be all kinds of things. It can be an overwhelming peace. It can be an electric kind of jolt. It can cause you to be still. See, I don't think we've ever experienced all that the power of God could do. And sometimes when we see something happen, we say, well, that's the power of God, and that's the only way that it works. Well, that's not true. Our God is a creative God. And He wants to electrify you. He wants to give you power. He wants to give you the ability to be still when He tells you to be still. He wants you to be rejoicing. He wants you not to hide anything under a bush. He wants you to be a loud Christian. Notice I didn't say obnoxious. Obnoxious is not going to do anything. And loud sometimes can work into being obnoxious. But I can tell you this, the goodness of God is real. And we experience the goodness of God right here in the land of the living. And if we keep that secret, we have really robbed God of a blessing for other people. See, it really has a lot to do with how we present Jesus. If you think you're entitled, you're going to present Jesus in a wrong fashion. If you know that you need Jesus, you're going to present Him in a more accurate way. See, anytime we think we've got anything together, we are wrong, because we can't even breathe without Him telling us. He created our body. It's amazing how intricate our bodies are. I don't have to tell my body when to breathe in and breathe out. It just does it. But that's the kind of God we serve. And if He cares about me breathing in and out, why wouldn't He care about every area of my life? Why wouldn't He care about every area of our lives? Why wouldn't He care about how we communicate the gospel? Why wouldn't He be concerned about every person that we come in contact with? Thinking a lot about the prodigals this week, people that are far from God. Most everybody here would have a prodigal in their mind once I said that word. Someone that you know is away from God. And I wonder if we've done everything that God has asked us to do for the prodigal to come home. I love the picture of the father watching and waiting for the son to come home. And it had to be encouraging to the son, once he got close enough, to see that he was being watched for. Sometimes it's easy to write the prodigals off, and God, you're going to use somebody else to bring them into the kingdom, I'm sure of that. But we have a responsibility to be watching, so that when they come across that hill, they see someone has cared enough to be watching. Because Jesus cares enough about us that He's watching. He wants us to return. He doesn't want us to stay afar away. But He's watching. In fact, it's hard to understand how He can watch all His creations at the same time and not get distracted, but He's God. But He knows when one sheep walks away. He knows exactly when it happens. I would kind of, in my mind, when I think of the woman with the issue of blood touching the hem of His garment, he felt the power of God, power leave him. And to me, that's what I picture when one wanders away. That's how fast he knows. He senses it immediately. Wait a minute. And his heart is broken because he knows where they're going is not going to be good for them. And he wants them to return. Sometimes we can say good riddance, but we are to have the heart of the Father and want them to return. Some of you have been praying for reconciliation in relationships, and then in the natural you're saying, you know, my life's a lot easier without that relationship. I'm not so sure I want to pray for it to be returned. Those of you who are laughing must be there. but I felt that way before. But I've been convicted, because that's not how God looks for me. He's waiting for that return. Even if I'm going to be a hard one for him to handle. I don't think anybody's hard for God to handle. You get what I mean. He doesn't weigh in the equation that it's going to make my life easier if they stay away or make my life harder if they come back. He didn't weigh that. His heart is that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. And I wonder if the church has missed that. I wonder if we have lost the heart of the Father and we just let people cut their losses and they go wandering off. Or do we remain faithful in watching for their return and praying for their return and adding our faith to it, watching for their return? Listen, it is far easier to cut someone out of your life that's been a thorn than it is to pray for them and welcome them back in, even before the wound from the thorn is healed. See, God's going to require things of us because we're His body that don't make sense sometime and that aren't comfortable sometime. But we have to think of how can God get glory out of this? Well, if I have to feel some uncomfortableness, God's going to get glory out of the return of this one. And that's what matters. What matters not is that we are comfortable in life. What matters is, are we doing the will of God? Or have we engaged our faith enough to even be able to grasp a portion of what God has said about a certain subject? Have we allowed God to be big in our life? Or have you kept Him very confined? Kept Him small. Powerful but small. When God wants to be everything to you. God wants to take His word and implant it into your heart. And He wants it to take good root. And He wants you to be able to draw upon it. We've been talking about the power of God's word for the last 2 months. I think we'll finish it next week. And each week we've talked about a component of the Word of God and how powerful it is. I just want to give you a few verses to tuck away today that will help you in using the Word of God as your hope. Now, there's an epidemic of hopelessness in the world. I read a statistic the other day, I don't know if it's true, that 48% of Americans feel hopeless. I'm not sure that's accurate, but that's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. Now, the facts are that hopelessness robs, it steals, it disrupts, it discourages, it kills. It doesn't do anything good. There is nothing that good comes out of hopelessness. Hopelessness is a major weapon of the devil. He can keep you hopeless. You are not going to be watching for that prodigal to come. You are not going to be engaging your faith. You are not going to be able to do the things of God if you remain hopeless. Our God is a God of hope. You know, back when our twins, who are 32 now, were about one, we purchased a house that needed a lot of renovation. And to say a lot of renovation is the understatement of the century. I was in my mid-30s, you know, I could do anything. I told Susan, I did tell her this, in 2 weeks, I'll have this house livable. Now, granted, I wasn't taking off time of work. I was just doing it in the evenings. But I was 2 weeks, it'll be livable. Well, I must have been convincing, so she didn't fight me on it. I don't think she believed me on the inside, but it took 6 months for the house to be livable. And by livable, I mean we had still had stud walls exposed, no sheetrock. We had no kitchen cabinet doors. There's all kinds of things were undone. But we moved in excited and thankful. But it wasn't long before hopelessness began to seep in. This task was which much bigger than I ever considered. And we needed someone or something to hang on to. We leaned on God for our hope, yeah. But we had to stir ourselves up to trust God in the midst of the mess. See, there are so many things that can rob us of our hope. Unrealized dreams. Unexpected tragedies. Sudden curveballs that you've been thrown. Full plans. A raw deal. Betrayal. Stupid mistakes. You name it. I'm reminded of that hymn. If you grew up in church, you probably know this hymn, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Listen, we're never promised a problem-free life. In fact, Jesus tells us exactly the opposite. He says, in this life, you will have trouble. I want you to think about some scriptures to tuck in your heart. Just like David did. That word I've hid in my heart so I wouldn't sin against you. But I want you to hide these in your heart so that when hopelessness starts to come your way, you recognize it quickly and you don't let it move in. You don't entertain it. You don't open the door for it. You don't give the invitation to come in, but you pull these verses out. Isaiah 40:31. But those that hope in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not faint. You can make it because of your God. No doubt about it. Romans 12:2. Rejoice in our confident hope. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. I want you to see that. Keep on praying is keeping that line of communication open with God. So often we get mad at God and we close that line of communication in the time that we need it the most. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. In other words, don't give in to hopelessness. Romans 15:13, Paul writes this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him, and then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust God to meet you, and as Pastor AJ says all the time, let him do what only he can do. Simple phrase, let him do what only he can do. Romans 8:24-25. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already had something, we don't need to have hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. In other words, hope is a gift that's been given to us from God. It's a gift already given. It's already given. It's there for the receiving. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, God's plan is for us to live in that hope. Live there. Don't lose that hope when circumstances change because God hasn't changed. 1 Peter 5:10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So, after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation, which gives us hope. In other words, trust God through it all. He doesn't lie. Trust God. One of the most important things you can learn is how to recognize the difference between God's word and the whisperings of the enemy so that you will be ready for whatever you'll face in life. You'll pull out that word. When something comes against you, you'll pull out that word. When something goes wrong, you'll pull out that word. When someone does you wrong, you'll pull out that word. And when you pull out that word and you apply it, miraculous things happen. You can be near a fire and won't get burned. You can leap over a wall. The Bible tells us that we're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That's how God sees us. When He looks at you, when He looks at me, He sees an overcomer, one that if you will just yield to Him, we're going to find the life that He's given for us. The fact of the matter is that the more prepared we are, the fewer battles we will lose. You know, this side of heaven, we are going to lose a battle or two. It's only after we go to heaven that we just not have any, no more losing streak. Our losing streak's over. But the more prepared we are equates into the fewer battles we'll lose. This song we used to sing years ago, God is building a house, building a house, building a house that will stand. And that's what He's doing with each one of us. No matter what part of the body of Christ you are, He is building you strong to fit together, to do mighty exploits for Him. To do mighty exploits. Not just normal things. No, God doesn't get a whole lot of glory when normal things happen. But when extraordinary things happen through the power of God, people begin to see how big God is. And if the people around us only view God very small, then could it be that we have not reflected Him well? Because He is big. In fact, when you put God's statue, His presence, in comparison to any difficulty you'll ever face, that thing that we're facing will diminish. The more we apply God's word, the smaller the conflict comes, smaller the enemy becomes, and the greater God is seen. So we are to be living epistles. We are to be the Word of God in flesh, not that it's our word, it's His word, as we live our life, that people, as they come in contact with us, will see Jesus. Now, we're not perfect. There are times when they may see the opposite of Jesus. But we need to clean up and say, I blew it there. I responded the way old Slewfoot would have. Not God. And if people in your life see that kind of repentance and that kind of admission, they're going to start thinking about who your God is. And we are here. We're left on this earth after we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The only reason we're left here is to continue doing what Jesus did. If you're going to pack it up and just wait for your time to go to heaven, it could come closer, quicker than you think. I don't know. I don't have the rule book on that. But I do know that God wants to use you. He wants to use me for His glory. He doesn't want to use you to make a name for yourself. He doesn't want to use you to make glory of things that Satan likes. He wants to use you to show forth His glory. And that means everything about us changes. How we talk to people, how we respond to people, how we handle conflict, how we handle discouragement, how we handle betrayal. See, all those things are covered in this book. And we're to take that word and meditate on it, hide it in our heart so that we don't blow it. So that we can show forth God's glory in the midst of the horrible things that we will probably face in this life. We tend to think that it's horrible when someone cuts you off in traffic. Well, in other countries, it's horrible if someone doesn't steal your children. So we have this view of what's bad and what's not, what's really bad, and we're not guaranteed that we're not going to face bad things. But we are guaranteed that if we invite Jesus to be part of our life, we will not face these bad things by ourselves. He'll be with us, even when we're ugly to Him, even when we betray Him, even when we treat one other of His creations wrong. Jesus is there to forgive. He's watching for us to turn. And see, for the prodigal son, he was headed in a direction exactly away from his father, and he ended up in a worst possible place. And it's in the midst of that that he woke up and said, you know, there's a better way of life. And he made a turn. And he started walking toward his father. And he found his father watching for him. What a picture of a loving God. At the moment we realize that we have gone the wrong way, we turn almost before we finish turning, we can get a vision of Jesus. And He's there not with judgment eyes, He's there with forgiving eyes, with His arms wide open, and He will clothe you with His righteousness. He'll put a ring upon your finger. And see, it doesn't take, there's no time delay in this happening. With us, we want people to earn the right for us to forgive them. They need to earn their place to be back in our life, when what it takes is for us to turn to Jesus and adopt His way of handling things, even if that person is not restored to us, even if that person never apologize, even if that person never acknowledges they've done anything wrong, our position is that of the Father. We forgive them. They don't really realize all they've done. But the moment we turn to the Father, miraculous things happen. Turning toward the Father is a giving up of your will. It's not the easy thing to do at times. There's sometimes that life is so bad, anything would be better than where you are. But it's not necessarily the easiest thing to do. Admit, Jesus, I've done you wrong. I failed. I squandered some of my life. I've not brought glory to you. You know, it's not easy to do that, but what He does with our sin is He forgives it and He remembers it no more, and He doesn't hold grudges. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever held a grudge, because everybody in here would say that's us. But the more we allow Jesus into our life, the more like Him we are. And that means the more like Him we respond. And the less like ourselves we look. And maybe so much change that people says, what in the world has happened to you? Well, I was going in the wrong direction, and I changed and went toward Jesus. And He forgave me. He washed me clean. He gave me new clothes. He gave me jewelry. He just took me back in, and I didn't have to start at the bottom. I started at the Father's table. And He'll do the same for you. See, if we keep this to ourselves, it has stopped with us. If the 120 had stayed in the room, the world would have just believed they were having a drunken stupor party up there. But no, they went out. And He said, this is not what you think it is. This is Jesus. If we keep His blessings to ourselves, it's just going to be a party that you'll have with not many people invited. But that's not the challenge He has before the church. We are to be His hands and feet. We're to hold out the word of life. How do you do that? Well, you just have the word of life in you. And therefore, when you hit a bump, you pull out the word of God. When you hit a situation that's not good, you pull out the word of God. It doesn't mean that everything changes immediately, but it does keep your heart right. If we apply the Word of God, if we go to that much trouble, that must mean we want that. I think the standard that God is requiring of us is being raised up. Because sometimes when we think the standard's here, we'll make that, but we're not making world impact. But God wants us to make world impact. He wants us to keep moving. He keeps moving the high water mark the more we grow with Him, because He wants us to continue to change from glory to glory. He wants us to continue, as long as we're on this side of heaven, growing to be more like Him. He will never achieve that until we're in heaven. And we're promised that. And there are days when we think, boy, heaven would be great for it to happen right now. But we ought to be patient. God has our days numbered. And He also has our productive days outlined. That we would be busy about the things of God. Not just enjoying life. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying God's blessings. But if that's all we're after, then we're missing it. We're missing the call of God on our life. And the reason the church is still here this many years later after that upper room birth is because people did it. They did the stuff, as John Wimber would say. We want to do the stuff. We want to pray for people and see them healed. We want to feed people. We want to forgive people. We want to do everything that Jesus did, because that's what He's commissioned us with. The moment we get content with what He's given us, we're going to get fat and sassy. But He wants us to be a channel, a conduit that He can pour in blessing, knowing that we're not going to keep that blessing. We're going to let it go all the way through us. And listen, when you are a conduit, you benefit from anything that comes through you. You don't have to say, well, I don't hold that part of it. No, you trust the Lord what He's moving through you. And you can bet that at the end of this, at the end of the conduit, there are blessings that are going out for God's people, and people's lives will be changed. They may not have ever darkened the door of a church. In fact, the population, the percentage of people that are actually in churches now is lower than it has been for a number of years. But that just means that out there, there's more work to do. And as long as God leaves us here, there's no such thing as retiring from Jesus. That we're going to be busy doing what He asks us to do. Even when we don't understand it, as we sang this morning. But we trust Him, because He is a God of love. We were birthed in love. He poured out His blood in love for us, so we would not have to be punished for the mess that we've caused. We just ask His forgiveness and purpose to not do that again. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes we do fall in the same pit again. But our intent should be, God, Jesus, please forgive me of this. I don't want to go here again. I don't want to do this again. That has to be our repentant heart, so that we will let Him pour His word into us and lead and guide us, so that we are a vessel of His glory. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray.